All right, I'd like to start by reading the text for tonight. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be in Jonah 1 tonight. Starting at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how your Holy Spirit instructs us through your word. And while we're in a pretty familiar story, a pretty familiar part of the Bible, we pray that you would give us ears and eyes to see and to hear afresh, that your Spirit may break through where he needs to break through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're now in the fifth book of the book of the 12, the fifth voice in the book of the 12. And it's the book of Jonah. And as I said in the email that went out this week, Jonah gives us some familiar ground. If you felt like Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah was pretty unfamiliar ground, now we are on familiar ground in the book of Jonah. But we should probably question our familiarity with the book, because I think a lot of us, when we think about Jonah and what Jonah is about, the first thing that we think about is that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And while that's an important event in Jonah's life, it's an unforgettable event in Jonah's life, it's really not the point of the book at all. Also, some of our familiarity may come from the popular VeggieTales movie about Jonah that was put out in the early 2000s. Raise your hand if you ever saw the VeggieTales movie. Okay, so there's quite a few who have seen it. When our kids were little, we saw it many, many, many times. So many times that as I was studying Jonah, it became really hard to not think about the scenes from the movie in the narration of the text. So this might not apply to you, but I want to make a few things very clear. First, the sailors did not play Go Fish to determine which of them actually brought the storm upon them. That's not in the text. The evil of the Ninevites did not consist of slapping each other with fishes. And then there's this guy. the king of Nineveh. Contrary to the movie, the king of Nineveh did not invent a popular snack food called Mr. Twisty's Twisted Cheese Curls, and his name was not King Twistomer. So, all in good fun, but I wanted to get that out of the way, because if you're anything like us, it's hard to get those images out of your head, and I want us to be able to take a fresh look at a very familiar book. Okay, I want to make sure he's not staring at me the next 5 minutes. So as I said in my brief introduction last month during the women's retreat, the book of Jonah is structured like a joke. The first three chapters are the buildup of the joke, and then the fourth chapter gives the punchline. But we want to pay attention to how the writer gets there. And so we're spending a week per chapter in Jonah to see how the writer gets to that punchline in chapter 4. And I sent a lot of information about the background of the book of Jonah earlier this week, so we don't have to rehash that. We can jump right into the text. So, verse 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah opens in the middle of things. It's like it interrupts a story with this story. I mentioned in Tuesday's email that Jonah appears in 2 Kings chapter 14. Well, this is like a narrative that could fit right in the middle of Kings. You could wedge the story of Jonah in Kings, and it wouldn't seem like an interruption. It wouldn't seem out of place. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Also, this is a really tightly packed opening paragraph. The Lord is mentioned three times. The presence of the Lord is mentioned twice. To Tarshish is mentioned three times. And Jonah going down is mentioned twice. All that just in these first three verses. And what it does, it helps us draw a map. So Jonah is supposed to arise, he's supposed to go up to Nineveh. But he arises and goes down to Joppa. Then he goes down to the ship going to Tarshish. Twice we're told that the ship going to Tarshish is going away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah is supposed to be somewhere over here, and he is way over here. He is trying to get as far away from God as he can. So it's good to ask, why is Jonah fleeing? We might assume that Jonah is fleeing from his call because he's afraid for his life, that this is a very tough call that God has given him to do, to go to Nineveh and to call out against it. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. This would be like God calling you to go into the middle of North Korea and pronounce a message against it. You probably think it's not going to go well. But that's not actually why Jonah flees. He's not afraid for his life. The real reason why Jonah flees comes out in chapter 4. But for all we know now in chapter 1 is that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Literally, he is fleeing away from the face of God. Now, we know that this is not possible. We know that it's not possible to flee from the presence of the Lord. We know that you can't run away from God. We're all familiar with Psalm 139, where David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." There is nowhere that God is not. And I think Jonah knew this. I don't think Jonah really thought he could actually escape from God. I think Jonah knew this. It seems that Jonah is not so much trying to run away from God, but rather he is cutting off his relationship with God. He is intentionally severing his relationship with God. One way that we can understand the Hebrew word that's translated as flee is to cut off a relationship. So that Hebrew word for flee can mean to cut off a relationship. It's used in other places in the Old Testament. So when Hagar flees from Sarah after being mistreated by her, she is cutting off the relationship with her mistress. When Jacob flees from Laban with all that he has, he's cutting off that relationship with his father-in-law. And when Moses flees from the first Pharaoh after it's been discovered that he's killed an Egyptian, he's cutting off that relationship with the Pharaoh and with Egypt. In each case, the person fleeing wants nothing to do any longer with another person. And that's what's going on with Jonah here. He wants nothing more to do with the God of Israel. He is done. We're not told why. We're not told what Jonah's thinking. We're not told what's going on in his head. We don't get his thoughts. We're not really told anything except that Jonah goes to extreme measures to sever his relationship with the Lord, to be done with God for good. There's an echo of the story of Cain here in these verses. Cain also went out from the presence of the Lord. After he's killed Abel and God has banished him from the land, we're told in Genesis 4:16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain was a murderer, and his punishment was to be a wanderer on the earth, and as a result, he went away from the presence of the Lord. And there will be another echo of Cain at the end of the book of Jonah in chapter 4. We'll come back to Cain again, because his story is kind of seeded throughout the story of Jonah. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. There was a Kenny Rogers song a long time ago called The Long Arm of the Law. And the chorus is, you can't outrun the long arm of the law. And you can't outrun the Lord, as Jonah discovers. I picture God seeing Jonah fleeing on the boat and just kind of laughing to himself and saying, oh, no, you don't. And it says that he hurls a storm at the boat. And I picture him like wadding up this storm like a pitcher would throw a fastball and aiming it right at the boat. And all of a sudden, boom, this storm just breaks out over the boat. There was no storm before, and it comes out of nowhere, and it's just lighting them up. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the first thing that these mariners do is they cry out to their gods. There's a mixed multitude of men. You can picture these mariners coming from all different kinds of ports and being on this boat. So they're all crying out to their different gods. They all know that when trouble hits, the first thing that you do is you cry out to your God. They may all have different gods, but they all have the instinct that when trouble comes, they cry out to their gods. Everybody is religious on this boat. There are no atheists. Each mariner cries out to his God. The problem is their gods can't help them because they aren't real. So they are crying out to gods that can't possibly help them. There is only one God who can help these mariners on this boat, and his name is the Lord. But the mariners don't worship that God. They've maybe never even heard of the Lord. Only one person aboard the whole ship knows who the Lord is, and he is nowhere to be found. He is down in the inner part of the ship, and he's asleep. Jonah was supposed to arise and go to Nineveh, but he has gone down to Joppa, down to the ship, and now down to the inner part of the ship where he's asleep. And he is no good to anybody right now. Verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Notice what the captain says. The captain doesn't say, why aren't you up there helping? The captain says, why aren't you praying? Why aren't you calling out to your God? They're all praying to their gods. Surely this man has a God. They need all the help that they can get. Jonah needs to get praying, in this captain's opinion. But the text says nothing about Jonah praying. As far as we know, he doesn't, because he wants to cut off relationship from God. And so he doesn't pray. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So the word evil appears twice here. Earlier, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to call out against it because of its evil. But here, it's pretty clear that the evil refers to the storm that has opened up over this boat. And according to the lot, who's responsible for the lot? Well, it's Jonah. Jonah is the one who is responsible for the evil that has come upon them. Verse 9. "And Jonah said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." So why do the mariners become exceedingly afraid? This is something that's always kind of puzzled me when I read it, when he tells them that he is a Hebrew and he worships the God of heaven and earth. Sure, they're terrified because of the storm, but the storm's already been there. We know that they're afraid of the storm. But Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the mariners become exceedingly afraid. Why is that? Jonah had already told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Maybe he had told them when he came aboard the boat. Maybe they said, "Why do you want to go to Tarshish?" And he said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord." And they said, "All right, come aboard." They probably didn't give him much thought either way. And here's why. The story's already told us that each mariner cried out to his God. They're crying out to a multiplicity of gods. There were a lot of so-called gods in the ancient Near East, and most of them were local gods. Theoretically, you could run away from your god if you wanted to, because they were largely local gods. And so if you had a problem with the god of Kentucky, and you wanted to be done with the god of Kentucky, you could just go over to West Virginia, and you could begin worshiping the god of West Virginia. You just pick up stakes and you begin worshiping another god. The god of Kentucky won't follow you to the god of West Virginia and seek vengeance on you. Jonah told them he was fleeing from the Lord. He was fleeing from Yahweh. And it made no impact because to them, Jonah's just fleeing from some local god. And that local god's not going to follow him. Yahweh is just another god in a world that has oodles of gods. You have your god, I have my god. You have your beliefs, I have my beliefs. And we can all coexist together. And when trouble comes, we'll all just call on our different gods. But no. When Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land," the mariners realize something that they did not know before. And that's that the Lord, Yahweh, is not some local god that Jonah is running away from. The Lord is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, and he has sent this storm upon them. This is not some fluke. This is not some crazy phenomenon out at sea. As far as they know, their passenger Jonah ran away from his God, and now this God has sent a storm to kill them all. Wouldn't you be exceedingly afraid when you have realized this? Verse 11. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." So the mariners asked Jonah what they should do. You angered this powerful God. Maybe you know how to appease the God. Maybe you know how to calm the God down and keep us from dying. And Jonah says, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea." God hurled the storm at them, and now Jonah says the storm will go away if they hurl him overboard. Notice that Jonah still hasn't prayed. Jonah still hasn't prayed throughout this whole thing. He is still wanting to cut off his relationship from God. He knows this God who has sent this storm, and yet he has not asked to be spared, and he hasn't asked for the innocent mariners to be spared of their lives. They haven't done anything wrong. He's tried to cut himself off from the presence of the Lord, but he's so stubborn that he won't pray for God's help. He would rather be lost at sea. He essentially just gives up. Now, the mariners could say, "All right, buddy, over you go," and just be done with him. But they don't do that. They start rowing like Olympic rowers trying to get to land. And they can't do it because the sea continues to rage against them. It gets worse and worse. And finally, all they can do is shift their prayers from their local gods to this God that Jonah has told them about, to shift their prayers to Yahweh. These mariners who don't know the Lord, but who call out to him anyway. And they ask that even though Jonah was a knucklehead and he caused this whole mess, would God please not kill them for doing as Jonah said and throwing him overboard? That's kind of a paraphrase of their prayer. And they throw him in. And the sea immediately calms down. It goes from raging, tempestuous storm that they can't row against to calmness all at once. If they had any doubts about what Jonah had said before, those doubts are gone now. One thing I think we can take from this is that you don't have to be a Christian to believe in a gracious God and pray for help. There are a lot of people who aren't Christians, but yet when it gets down to it and things are really tough, they will believe in a gracious God and they will pray for his help. God's grace and mercy extends even to those who call upon him out of pure desperation. And apparently you don't have to be a Christian or even acting like one for God to answer such a prayer out of his grace and mercy. What an incredible gracious God we have. Amen. He allows himself to be called upon as a last resort. We don't want to call upon him as a last resort, but yet he still shows grace and mercy when these mariners call upon him as a last resort. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. A lot of commentators over the years have said that the mariners didn't really convert to worshiping God only, but rather they continued to worship their gods and they added Yahweh in, to which I say, give me a break. Absolutely not. Let's consider the facts. In the midst of a deadly storm, these mariners cried out to their local gods who could not and did not help them in any way. Then they cried out to a God they didn't know, and the storm went away, and their lives were spared. I guess they could have said, wow, the Lord is powerful. Yahweh is powerful. Let's worship him along with our other gods. Or they could have said, and this is what I think is more likely, even if our gods do exist, they are nothing compared to the Lord. So from now on, we're putting our loyalty and our trust in him. I think that's what the author of Jonah is communicating. We're meant to understand that these mariners worship the Lord alone for the rest of their lives. And I think that's a good way to begin thinking about the application of this chapter. You'll notice I didn't read verse 17. We're going to leave Jonah kind of bobbing around in the water until next week. For now, I want to focus on some other things. And the first point of application is this: God can use anyone. God can use anyone. The book of Jonah is the only prophetic book in the Bible where the prophet is, quite frankly, a buffoon. Jonah gets nothing right in the whole book that has his name on it. We never do see a successful Jonah. Through the whole book, he never gets it right, and God uses him anyway. Not just here on the boat, but God uses him in Nineveh as well. God uses him anyway. Now, I don't know about you, but that is comforting to me, that God uses Jonah, despite the fact that Jonah ran away from him and was trying to cut off the relationship. Simply because Jonah is on the ship, God grants life and salvation to the pagan mariners. Of course, the funny thing is that Jonah never intended for any of this to happen. He fled from the presence of the Lord by getting on the ship. Then he went down into the inner part of the ship. He was done with God. He was done with ministry. He never intended for any of that to happen. But because Jonah is there, those mariners became worshipers of the Lord. Jonah accidentally and unintentionally brings salvation with him. Isn't that an amazing thing of God? If you think about it, we can be a lot like Jonah in several ways. We can be uninterested in what God is doing all around us. We can be preoccupied and caught up in our own worlds and our own interests. We can want good things for ourselves and not want good things for others. We can be completely unconcerned about the non-Christians around us. And yet God shows that he can use us to bless others, whatever condition we're in. And that should give us some hope. Our work in the world is never about who we are or what we can do. It's always about the Father, who the Father is and what he can do. And he can use anyone. But he can't use us if we're asleep in the innermost part of the ship. Jonah was no good to the mariners there. He had to actually come up on top and be in contact with the mariners and tell them who he served. And when he told them who he served, then the mariners began to know who God is. We have a very rich communal life together. I think it's one of the great blessings of this church, and it's something I would never change. We will always major in relational discipleship. But left to ourselves, we could be corporately a lot like Jonah and just isolated from the crying mariners who are all around us. And that brings me to the second point, and that's the church exists for others, not for ourselves, or at least not for ourselves only. The church exists for others. As soon as we make church about ourselves, we begin to decay. We begin to crumble from the inside out. Jesus gave us our marching orders. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are in the boat of life with more people than merely our fellow Christians. We're in the boat of life with a lot of people. Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor, and our neighbor is everyone. We're in the boat of life with people who don't know God, who don't know that he sent his son to save the world, who don't know that they can enroll in Jesus' school of life and be his students. Our participation in the body of Christ is a blessing to us, for sure, absolutely. But we can't keep it to ourselves. Individually and as a body, we're either interacting with our neighbors in the boat of life, or we're retreating into the inner part of the ship, retreating into ourselves. The church exists for others. As Paul says, the good news of Jesus is for everyone. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Salvation came to the mariners, even though Jonah hadn't aimed for it. How much more will God do through us when we are turned out toward others who are with us in the boat of life? Amen. Amen.